Well, this morning we're going to step away from our study in 1 Thessalonians because we're going to talk about pressing forward. God is calling us as a church to press forward to complete the mission of making disciples right here in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. He's calling us to do that. We have a task, we have a race to run, and we need to finish that race. And there's nothing more important than that. Nothing more important than completing the task, finishing the race the Lord has given us. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that passion. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's more important than life to me, he said. My life is meaningless if I don't finish that. In fact, he said in another place, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. He said, I'm not just a casual weekend jogger. I'm a runner. I'm in a race, and I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to finish it. I want to complete the task the Lord has given me. And that's exactly what he did, isn't it? And he had the joy and privilege before he died of saying triumphantly, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Oh, I don't know about you, but that does something in me. I want to be able to say that, don't you? I want to be able to say that. I finished. I mean, I fell on my face more times than I care to admit. But I got up and I kept going by the grace of God. And I finished the race. And my friends, I want us to be able to say that too as a church. Because see, we're not running alone. I don't have a race all by myself in a bubble. God has called us together. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the called out ones who have been united by the Spirit of God. And we are running together. We have a task together to complete. And I want us to be able to say when we're done, we finished the race that you gave us, Lord. We completed the task. Think about this for a moment. The mission we have as a church to bring the gospel out, that mission is not the result of some strategic planning session. It didn't come from a pastor or some church board. Paul said, I'm running, I'm completing the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. And that is our task. He's the one who gave us. Can you imagine the assignment? It's like, wow, the King of Kings has entrusted something to us, a message, a treasure. He's given it to us in a race to run. And Upper St. Clair Alliance Church has been running the race for decades now, for well over 50 years, faithfully holding forth the gospel here in the South Hills. I wonder, has anybody been here? And I know we have a range, wide range. Anybody been here part of the church for 50 years? How about 40 or more? Okay, let's see. Come on, put your hands up higher. We want to see you. There's a few here. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful and running the race. How about 30 plus? Okay, 30 years. You know, running. 20 plus. Some of you are like, I have no idea. I've just been here a while. Okay. Thank you. You know, obviously God calls us away in different times. People come and go. But the church here at Upper St. Clair has been faithfully running the race, the task the Lord has given us, for well over 50 years. But you know what? We're not done. The race isn't over. The task isn't complete. We've got work to do. In fact, as I've mentioned many times, we know from the demographics there are 80,000 people. Let that sink in. 80,000 people within a 5-minute drive of this address who are not at church today. In fact, if you ask them, where do you go to church? What is your church? They would say, I don't have a church. Or maybe my family is part of that church, but they don't attend. We have a task to complete. How are we going to do that? How? It's so overwhelming. Well, I don't know about you, but I learn a lot better when someone shows me how to do something rather than simply telling me what to do. Don't you? I mean, my son, he loves to call and tell me his latest project, whether it's home repair or auto mechanics, something he has no formal education, no training in. And you know how he does it? YouTube, right? I mean, there's a YouTube video on how to do everything. And it's true. It's very helpful. This is what you do. You take it apart. This is what it looks like. And if you have these pieces left over, when you put it back together, you got a big problem. Well, you know, God has given us not only instruction. Jesus not only gave us the task. He told us what to do. He tells us how to do it. And he gives us images, pictures, YouTube videos, sort of, on how to do it. At least examples to follow. And that's what we want to do. And Paul is going to be our example. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul because he's such a great example for us. The Philippian letter is his letter of joy in the face of adversity and difficult circumstances. And as you read the Philippian letter, what we're going to do is through the lens of that letter, we're going to see him out on the track. And you can almost see him there now. He's straining, he's running, and there's sweat pouring down his face, but he's got a big smile on his face. He's got a big smile. It's joy. This is a letter of joy. And you can almost hear the chains rattling on his wrists as he writes and says very powerfully, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm running, man. I may be chained, but I'm still running. I'm moving. I'm involved in the mission. I'm completing the task the Lord has given me. And as we look at Paul through this lens, as we watch him running, we're going to learn, I think, how we too can press on, how we can overcome the weariness that often overtakes us in well-doing, how we can overcome the discouragement, the hopelessness sometimes that keeps us from staying in the race. And beginning today, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to press on with Paul. Learn how to press on with Paul. And as I look at his race and watch him here in this third chapter of Philippians, there are three things I notice. First of all, he's running with confident expectation. He's not fatalistic. Well, I guess I got a race to run. I'm not sure what the outcome's going to be. No, he's very optimistic. He's full of hope as he runs. Secondly, he's running with flaming passion. Flaming passion. And third, he's running with a singular focus. He said, there's one thing I do. That's it. I'm going to finish this race. So in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at these three. And hopefully it will encourage us as a church as we say, okay, what do you want us to do? And how can we go forward here? It's 2018. We've been here a long time, running, chugging along. And yet there's a big mission field right outside our door. How do we reach them? How do we press forward? Today, we're going to talk about how to press forward with confident expectation. Confident expectation. Hope. Hope. Philippians chapter 3 is a passage that is very powerful. Paul gives his testimony, we'll be looking at it in a moment, of how he was converted, but also he shares this passion to finish the race. And as I look at that, like from a distance, you might say, rather than getting caught in the details, from a distance, there are three things I notice about his running. He's running with confident expectation because of growing fellowship with Christ. Every day he's growing in his fellowship with Christ. Secondly, because of genuine fulfillment he finds in Christ's calling. And then third, He's running with confident expectation because of the glorious future that awaits him. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. He's running with hope. And you can almost see there's this bounce in his step. He's got a spring in his step, you know, as he's running along. He's confident. He has hope. He's running. And one of the primary reasons is because of his growing fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's why. My friends, listen, I want to tell you something very important. You see, when we talk about mission, we're talking about the task that God has called us to, and it's vitally important, it's critically important. But listen to me. God didn't call you to be his employee. He didn't save you just to use you somehow. He knows you by name. He loves you. He's adopted you into his family. And first and foremost, he calls you into an intimate fellowship with himself. He calls you to himself. And you are his daughter, his son. And if we're going to press forward, that has to be paramount. That has to be first. Is our relationship with him. And that's why you see in verse 10, look at what Paul said. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I want to know Christ. And you say, well, man, that's terrible. He's not even a Christian yet, and he's writing a letter to a church. Obviously, he knew the Lord, but he wants to know him more. And he's passionately pursuing him. He's growing in his fellowship and the intimacy with him. And he's saying, God, I want to know you more. Not just more facts about Jesus. I want to know you better. Those of you that are married, you know how that works, right? You think you know your spouse? You don't. Not fully. I don't care how long you've been married. And if you think you do, you're probably in big trouble. And how much more when we think of Jesus Christ? Paul's saying, oh, I want to know you. I want to know you better. And so let's just push back for a minute and just stop. Let's just stop the discussion about a mission or a race. And let me ask you a very fundamental question. Do you know Jesus? Don't even think about running any kind of race or getting out there doing the work of God. Until you know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Not stuff about him, but do you know him? Well, Paul was out doing what he thought was the work of God when he met Jesus. If you look at this chapter, the third chapter, look up in verse 4. And he's describing his former life. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in his flesh, in other words, what I've done in myself, I have more than anybody. I've circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Man, as far as the religious stuff's going, I'm at the head of the class. I got it all down. I was the example. But that's a lot different than knowing Jesus. And so he describes, verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, and like an accountant, he said, I'm looking at the accounts and all the thing I thought was a profit, it's all a loss for the sake of what? Of knowing Christ. I consider everything a loss, he said, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here it is. Listen carefully. This is the most important thing. Listen, what he's saying. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Oh, my friend, I have the most wonderful news for you. The most amazing news you could ever hear. And that is this. All your striving, all your working to be right before God. Oh, you're working, working, working. It is never enough. And you know that deep down. That's why you're wearing yourself out. But here's the good news. There's a righteousness that's from God in the person of Jesus, and it comes down through the person of Jesus and what he did, and it's a gift to you, and you receive it. And Paul, when he received it, he said, it showed me everything else was rubbish. It's all rubbish. And he entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and now, years later, he's saying, oh, and I want to know him more. I want to know him. Even fellowshipping in his sufferings, his death, so that I can fellowship in his resurrection. You see, it's a growing fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's why he's running, because he's not running alone. He didn't just get an assignment and God's off doing something else. Now he's out here running on his own. No, every day he's running with Jesus, knowing more about him, experiencing him in new ways. And that's why he's running with such confident expectation. It's a familiar old hymn, beloved to many. It's one of my wife Teresa's favorites, In the Garden. You remember that one, right? Isn't that a beautiful hymn? Beautiful hymn. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. And the joy that we share, oh, we're sharing this together. It's unlike anything else. My friends, listen, when we talk about mission, we talk about pressing forward, that's where it begins. And for 4.5 years, I've been talking since I came here about restoring our spiritual passion. Oh, yeah, we need to do some things. This carpet's unacceptable. We need to fix some things. We need to make things better here. But it has to start right here in each of us with a passion for Jesus. And we have to have this growing intimacy. And the first priority of each day is to meet with him and to spend time with him and say, oh, Jesus, I want to know you better. And I'm just telling you right now, I can only imagine what God is going to do in terms of mission when that is our priority. That's why Paul's running with such confident expectation, because every day is a new day with Jesus and a day of adventure to know him better and experience him in new ways. And in the same way, I trust and pray that will continue to be our focus as a church as we press forward. We're looking to Jesus. We're growing in our relationship with him every day, hungering and thirst to know him better. That's the first reason he's running with such confident expectation. The second thing that I notice here, he's running with confident expectation because of the genuine fulfillment that he finds in Christ's calling. So he's finding great joy in his relationship with Jesus, but he finds fulfillment in that calling, the calling. And one of the saddest things today is that there are so many people they're on the treadmill, man. It's just kind of every day you get up and it's like just this weariness, just running, running, running. So busy, busy, busy. And we're trying to do what we think we have to do. We're trying to get a better education and good job and a better income so we could buy a bigger house. We could get a new, this different car or that boat or this lake home or take that vacation. And we're out there just running, running, running. And we never hardly stop. And then when we do, often because we're forced to, for some reason, then bubbling up from those recesses in our heart and mind, we say, is this all there is? Is this it? My friends, it's only in following Jesus and carrying out his commission that we find true fulfillment. God is at the work in the world. He's redeeming people, and he's invited us into that work. That is the most fulfilling work in the world. It's not a vocation. It's a calling. And again, if you look in verse 12, Paul said, Well, it's not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. No, I haven't arrived. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I just love that expression. Christ Jesus took hold of me. He grabbed me one day. I was on my way to Damascus. I'm out there thinking I'm doing God's work. And he just grabbed me by the nack of the nap of the neck. He took hold of me. And when Saul met Jesus and became Paul, he put him on a new path. He said, this is your path. This is your race. I want you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's his calling. That's consuming to him. That's what he wants to do. And he wants to hear those words at the end of his life. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's why he would say, my life is worth nothing to me if I don't complete this calling. He took hold of me for a reason. And I'm taking hold of that for which he took hold of me. And I'm holding on. I'm pressing on to complete that race that he put me in. You say, well, Bob, that's all fine and good. But God's never taken hold of me like that. Christ hasn't taken hold of me. I'm not ordained. I'm not called into ministry. I'm not a missionary or a pastor. Well, my friends, that's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. That's where we got this thing all mixed up, where we have this clergy lady nonsense. That's nonsense. We're all called. If you know Jesus, he's taken hold of you, my friend. He has taken hold of you, and he's gifted you, and he wants you. He's inviting you into his work. He didn't just take hold of you to hold on until he plunks you down in heaven one day in that beautiful place. No, it's because he wants to walk with you and give you the joy and the fulfillment of being part of what he's doing. You're called. You say, well, I don't know what my calling is. I don't get it. What am I supposed to do? What's my race? Well, we talked a lot about this here the last few years. This is just a general thing that's true for all of us. But you remember when Jesus, Sea of Galilee, sees the fishermen there, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So there's three things I can tell you for sure right now. If you're a Christ follower, three things I can tell you that you're called to. He took hold of you for three reasons specifically right here. Number one, to follow him. That's your calling, is to follow him. To hear his voice and learn how he speaks so you can follow him where he's going. You don't just take him in your life so that he can bless you on your path. No, now you're on his path. So you are called to follow him. Number two, you're called to surrender as he remakes you. He wants to make you new. He said, follow me and I'm going to make you into something different than what you are now. And my friend, he wants to remake you, reform your heart, your passions, your priorities, your life, your direction. Oh, he may not put you in a new career, but he's going to give you a new calling. But you have to surrender and say, okay, God, I let you make me. I'm pliable in your hand. Mold me, make me after your will. So you follow him, you surrender. And then third, you get involved in the game. You're on mission. You're fishing for men. You see, that's what God is doing in the world today. That's why Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And then when he left, he said, I'm now giving you that task. So I don't care where you work or live or what your specific situation is in life, but if you're following Jesus, he took hold of you so that in that environment where you live right now, you would represent him well so that people will be drawn to him. So you're fishing for men every day. You're relating to people. You're connecting with people in your office or in your workplace, at the school. And you're doing it intentionally. You know you're on mission. He took hold of me. Now I'm taking hold of that for which he took hold of me. And now I'm pressing on to tell people about Christ. A great example of this, a little woman named Mary Brenner. Interesting. She's born and raised in Beverly Hills, and yet she lived most of her adult life in a cell, voluntarily lived in a cell in a dirty Mexican prison. And she went there intentionally to minister to people there, to represent Jesus there. She said, I live in a prison. I've not had a day of depression in 25 years, she said. Oh, I've been angry. I've been upset. I've even been sad, but I've never been depressed. She said, I have a reason for my being. You see, that's it. That's it. Paul is saying, I have a reason for my being. He's taken hold of me for a reason, and I'm taking hold of that. And that's why he's running with such confident expectation. He's running. Hey, if he took hold of me, then this is a good thing. I'm going to go grab that for which he took hold of me. And again, that is what he's saying to you. My friends, he's taken hold of you for a reason. First and foremost, so that you'll know him and grow in your relationship with him. But second, so that you'll be involved in what he's doing in the world. You'll be on mission for him. There is no better fulfillment. It's not a life course. It's not a vocation. Get that out of your mind. Or he may take you to a different place. You may have a different setting. But he wants you to be in the game, telling people about Christ, advancing the gospel. Finally, Paul's pressing forward with confident expectation, third, because of his glorious future awaiting him in heaven. I mean, it's just a driving force in his life. Near the end of the chapter, verse 17, he said, join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And then this is a letter of joy, and yet here's a place where he talks about tears. For as I've often told you before, and now say even again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship, he said, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the very power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And Paul's running along, and every day is a fellowship with Jesus and growing, and he knows he's been taken hold of for a reason, and he's looking to that day. He's longing for that day. He has confidence because he knows Jesus is coming back to take away all the tears, all the pain. I mean, it wasn't easy for him, right? I mean, he faced a lot of flack. And what kept him going with confidence and hope was what was coming. What was coming. It's easy to become weary in well-doing. It's so easy. Sometimes it's easier just to do stuff. And you know, we just kind of disengage our mind and just, I got a job to do, I'm going to do it. And if we do that long enough and we don't engage our heart and mind in seeking Jesus, we just kind of burn out and wear out. So if we're, as a church, if we're going to press forward, and we're really going to complete the mission, finish the race, we're going to be looking at our coming Savior and bringing as many people with us as possible. Boy, I don't know about you, but I just like the idea that he's going to transform this lowly body and make it like his glorious body. That he's going to wipe every tear away. And that one day, I'll just cross that finish line and I'll be able to just say, it's done. It's done. I finished the race. And so, my friends, I encourage you today to press forward. Let's press forward. Let's finish the race. Because every day is an opportunity to grow in our fellowship with Jesus. Every day is an opportunity to experience fulfillment as we carry out the calling God has given us. And every day is filled with glorious hope because we know what awaits us at the finish line. The stadium is full of spectators, and they're watching us run. In fact, the Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And therefore, we're told to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So let's press on, my friends. I don't know about you, but I'm in it to win it. I'm in it to win it, not for me, but for Jesus. And I've been running this race for a long time now. And boy, I'm just telling you, there have been times when I wanted to quit. I'm being honest. I wanted to quit. And there are days when I'm like, I don't know if it's worth it. But I want to finish the race that he's called me to run. And as a church, I don't want to just kind of go through the motions and limp forward. I want to go forward. I don't want to look back. You know, if you spend more time looking in the rearview mirror than you do looking out the windshield, you're going to crash. Unless, of course, you're going backwards. And so I want us as a church to go forward. Let's celebrate the past, but let's look forward, press forward to what God has for us. So will you join me? Will you join me? Will you just press forward? Amen? So if you would, I would just dare you to pray this prayer and bow your head. I just dare you in your heart just to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking hold of my life and saving me from my sin. I'm now in your hands. I know you took hold of me for a reason. And though I may not fully grasp all that that means right now, I believe you've given me a race to run, me, and a task to complete. Well, I want you to know that I fully intend to press on and take hold of that for which you took hold of me. I want to finish the race, complete the task you have given me. So, because I'm in your hands, I'm pressing forward toward that goal with confident expectations. Oh God, may it be true for your glory. In Jesus' name.